We are have been going through the book of Acts, and we'll be going there for a little while. All kind of things that we cover. If you dread that, I'm sorry. There'll be a lot of stuff in there already that's surfaced that we wouldn't just normally cover in a time. But going through the book, we'll see all kind of things. And today, it deals with an issue that a lot of people have problems with, and that is they don't really mind going to church, but they don't really like the sermons. You know, that's just a lot of people just rather sing and fellowship and eat, but, you know, we really don't need that part. You know, I understand that. And one of the reasons that we don't, and I don't know where you stand on that. You may like sermons, you may not like sermons. I don't really care. It doesn't really matter. You know, we're going to do that. Whenever we quit doing that, then I'll be gone. I'll go somewhere else because that is a biblical thing. It's Peter. Peter, in chapter 3, is preaching his second sermon. That's what we're looking at today. We used to stand at the back of the church in the other traditional churches, and I always hated it because I hate making people lie, you know. I just hate that. And always somebody would walk out there, and I know they're so mad with me they could crochet barbed wire. But we walk out and they say, "Oh, preacher, that was a great sermon." I'm thinking, "No, what? You lying." I didn't say that to them, but that's what I'm thinking. So I'm glad we don't do that anymore. But I'd hear all kinds of stuff. This is some of those things. You always manage to find something to fill up the time. Remember that? No matter when we get started, I'm always use my 30 or 40 minutes, right? I don't care what they say. I like your sermons. What do they say? If I'd known you were going to be this good today, I'd have brought some of my neighbors. Is that abnormal? Did you know that there are 243 panes of glass in our windows in the building? That's why we don't have any windows. We ought to take this down back here because some people count this brick while I'm out here speaking. Here's another one. We shouldn't make you preach so often. I don't need to preach every Sunday. Would that be easier? Woodrow Wilson, the president, he was asked one time, they said, "How long does it take you to get ready for a 30-minute speech?" He said, 2 weeks. They said, "Well, how long does it take to get ready for a 15-minute speech?" He said, 1 week. They said, "How long does it take you to get ready for an hour-long speech?" He said, "I'm ready now. I can talk for an hour." That's the hard thing, right? And that's what Haddon Spurgeon used to teach in homiletics class. He said, "The problem with sermons are there are too many unrelated ideas." You know how this would here and it gets started and we get to chasing a rabbit off out yonder and they're not tied together, so there's no cohesion to it whatsoever. He said, that's the problem. There's too many unrelated ideas to stay focused on. And that's the hard part. It's hard to try to concise in just a 30-minute span to where it's cohesive, where people can get something out of it. It is a task. You know, it does take some time. So that people won't dread it, but some people are always going to dread preaching. And one of the reasons is, I guess that's a good reason to ask, why you come to church? Is that an important part of it or not? I'm going to get to the sermon in just a minute, all right? Some preachers, they say, preach longhorn sermons. Y'all know what they are? Remember the old longhorn cows from Texas? Had the big horn sticking out way out there. But y'all know what I'm talking about? Go look that up on Google if you've never seen one of those before, kids, if you don't know what that is. Really long horns that stuck out. They said a lot of preachers preach longhorn sermon. And the reason is there's a point here and there's a point there and there's a lot of bull in between that don't make any sense whatsoever. So Peter preaches his second sermon. He really says the same thing. But he does it to a different group of people. Remember, he's just preached on Pentecost. And now last week we saw where he's going into the temple with John, and they're about to go in on the inside, and they heal this beggar who's lame there at the gate. And now he's up walking, and they're going into the inside of the big opening part of the temple before you go into the other small places. But it was a big place where a lot of people, so they're going in there. And that's the context of the verses we're going to read, because he confronts them, but he preaches again. He preaches another sermon, actually the same sermon. Says that as he held, and this is the lame man, as he held to Peter and John, the lame man, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They saw it, and they were amazed that he was healed. Then Peter, when he saw it, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel at this man? Or why you fasten your eyes on us, as though by our power or godliness this man was made well?" Here's what he does. You can never just start with Christ, okay? So these boys, these woke lunatic preachers who say we don't need the Old Testament, they're gone. Even Peter has enough understanding. He said, I can't just start with Christ. I'm talking to Jews here. I need to go all the way back. So what does he do? He goes way back to the Old Testament. To Andy Stanley says we don't need. He's just one of the many that says, oh, we don't, you know, we just need Jesus in the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. You should have gone back and told Peter that, because he didn't start with Christ. He started with the Old Testament. He said, what? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. You know, he's already blistered him one time. He said, you killed him. Remember in the last sermon that he saw? And he's coming back now, and he's a little easier, but he's going to remind him of the same thing. He said that you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. Pilate was going to let him go, but y'all demanded without question. There were people in there listening to him in that moment who were there shouting, crucify him, without question. So some of them firsthand, some of them just by, just like us. You know, we're all guilty. We all killed Jesus. Oh, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. You did. If you'd have been the only person on earth, when you sinned, you killed him. And that's what he's pointing out to him. But you denied the holy righteous one and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, instead of him, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Wherefore, we are witnesses here this day that we saw him resurrected. We know that's true. And by faith in his name has this man been made strong, whom you behold and know, yet the faith which is through him hath given his perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. Y'all see him. He's running around. He's messing up church. He's running around and jumping and walking and praising. You see him. And now, brethren, I know that in your ignorance, that's the key. He talks about three things in this sermon. He actually has 3 points. You know, a lot of old-time preachers, that's what it was. You got to have 3 points in a poem, and that's all you need. Not necessarily. If the scripture doesn't have 3 points in that paragraph, you don't preach 3 points. You just preach whatever's in there. I know that in your ignorance. When's the last time you sinned not knowing what you were doing? Anybody? Even a 2-year-old knows when they're not doing something right. Even a 2-year-old who's never been to church in their life, they know when they're doing something wrong. Why do you think they always turn around and look at you when they're about to do something they ain't supposed to do? Isn't that right? But even after they've been educated, even as young children, they know they're doing something wrong. So it's not in ignorance. And there's the question. When is the last time you sinned and you didn't know you were sinning? Anybody in here 6 or 7 years old, you, without question, you know exactly. Then why do we keep doing it? Isn't that something? That's it. He told him, he said, you killed him. You're guilty. We're guilty. We are all guilty. Well, I'm not guilty. No, you are. You are guilty. And he said, but he waters it down a little bit. He says, in your ignorance, and he could be absolutely going back to the verse I'm going to throw up here in just a moment, was in Numbers, where there was a sin offering that if you actually, you know, you're going back in a time before all the stuff was as well known as it is today. We have a lot more stuff been printed. We have the New Testament, a lot of things, and even the Mosaic law being given, everything was not clear cut for some of them. So sometimes they might do something and not fully understanding what it is. But once it was pointed out, they had to go take an offering for that sin committed in ignorance. There still had to be a covering. They didn't just get off the hook. So he says, I know that in your ignorance you did this, as also your rulers. So sometimes, I guarantee you, anybody in here 20 years old or older, you don't sin in ignorance. You know good and well what you're doing, right or wrong. Hello? Right. So we're in trouble. We're in trouble. That's us killing Jesus, okay? But the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets. How many times will we see the word prophets in this thing today? But we don't need the Old Testament. That's what they tell us. We don't need the Old Testament. Oh, that's all judgment. God was mad back then. Jesus comes along, and, you know, he's God's loving picture. And, you know, go ahead and look and see how many times Jesus talked about hell and judgment and what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. Kind of awakening there, isn't it? By the mouth of the prophets that Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Remember, Peter's still preaching now. Repent. Wow. What does that mean? When you know you're doing the wrong thing and you get to it where you say, okay, I've got to change my life. I can't just say, you know, I'm sorry I did that. I got to change my life. That's what repentance means, right? Therefore, in turn again, Peter says, you're guilty. Turn from it. Repent again. That your sins may be blotted out. That there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of our Lord. And that he may send the Christ who had been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. He's starting to talk about the end times. He's talking about when Jesus is going to come back again. And there's going to be a restoration. And there's going to be forgiveness. And there's all of us will be can't even say the word. It's going to be during the millennial reign of 1,000 years on this earth. It's all in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. That's what Peter's referring to here. Wherefore, of God spake by the mouth of what? Anthony Stanley? No. Joel Osteen? No. By the holy prophets, the Old Testament prophets, that have been from old. Wow. Isn't that something? Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord rise up unto you among your brethren like unto me. Moses said this. Him shall you hearken in all things, whatever he... You need to listen to whatever Moses gave you because God was speaking through Moses. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to... If you don't listen to the prophets, what's going to happen? You will be utterly destroyed from among the people. I threw a verse in here later on, but you remember the situation where Jesus and is talking in the... He talks about the rich man and Lazarus. You know, and a rich man's in hell, but he can look up and see what's going on. And he says, you know, I got 5 brothers. Can you just send somebody from down here and tell my 5 brothers so they won't end up down here? What was his answer? Oh, no. They have the Old Testament prophets. Even if someone came back from the dead, and they did come back from the dead, Jesus, but nobody believed him. The Old Testament word of God is sufficient, and it will hold us accountable. We'll be judged by it. We'll be judged by the word. That's exactly what he says. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many have spoken, but also of these days. You are the sons of these prophets. They were your elders way back, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, Abraham. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Remember that one early on in Genesis? Until you first God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning you away from your iniquities. When you turn to Jesus, you turn away from paganism. And if you do not turn away from paganism, you haven't turned to Jesus. That's the way that works. You know, it's so crazy. You go back and you read through the Old Testament and you see how God's own chosen people have seen all these miracles and they're killing their own babies on the altar of a Baal god and thinking it's okay to leave that sacrifice and go over to God's temple and worship. And they wonder why God sent them into captivity twice. Assyria and Babylon, and then all the other raids that came upon them from the Philistines. Go back and read through the book of Judges and see what happened. How many times did he had sent somebody to deliver them, and they would live okay for about 30 years, and then they went to paganism again. They never really repented. When is the last time you sinned and didn't know what you were doing? Have you repented of that? That's the question. Peter's challenging them. He said, y'all need to do this, or boy, God's going to blister you. Oh, God loves us. Oh, he loves you, but he's going to blister you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Peter has been presenting a series of paradoxes through this whole thing. What does he say? He said, God, he sent a servant, yet although Jesus was the servant, God exalted him. He was delivered, yet the nation delivered him to Pilate to be killed. They rejected the holy righteous one in favor of one holy, which was Barabbas. Now he comes to the greatest paradox of all. They put to death the very prince of life in which the one they're coming here to worship. They're coming here to worship God, who's going to send them a Messiah, and the Messiah's already come, and they killed him. Wow. Isn't that a paradox? Peter forcefully brings home the point that the Jews were open enemies of the God that they professed to love. Whenever you and I openly go against what we know God wants us to do, that's exactly what we're doing. We are open enemies, and somebody's lying, and it's not God. And the issue is this: have we ever repented? Have we ever turned from something? Well, I just have a bad attitude. Still, have you repented of that attitude? You can change your attitude, can't you? Surely you can. And you don't need, what was his name? Dale Carnegie to do it. You don't have to have him to change your attitude, right? He convicted them of rejecting the Messiah and killing him. They were guilty. And that's why they cried out that first time. Oh, it is us. We did it. But he offers the possibility that God still forgives. It doesn't really matter what we've done. If we repent of it, Jesus will forgive us. That's what it says. He's alluding to, I think, the Old Testament. There in Numbers where it says that. When they committed sins of ignorance, once it was pointed out, there was a sacrifice they still had to bring, but it wasn't the same sacrifice who committed a sin willingly and knowingly. Remember, that's what the deal was with the cities of refuge. If you kill someone accidentally and it wasn't intentionally, the family's going to try to kill you, so you could run to that city to some things were worked through that was proven that you didn't do it intentionally, that it was an accident. So that's what it was. It was almost like that, but a sin of ignorance was you did something. But how many times, when's the last time you sinned? Why do you keep saying it? Because we don't ever think about it. When's the last time you sinned and you didn't know what you were doing? But I love Jesus. Really? Do we? Then why do we do that? Why? Because we are assassins. Every time we sin, we kill Jesus. Oh, well, that's just a little bit hard, but that's right, isn't it? Isn't that really right? Because our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. So not that Jesus is going to die over again, but our sin, every time we commit it, it really is killing Jesus on the cross. I mean, that's what it put it there, right? Am I right? Am I missing this somehow? That's right. That's the way it is. He prayed for those who crucified, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prayed that even Paul said that, right? He said they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So there has been some things that were done, but they'll still be held accountable. So that's what he's talking about when he's sending the sins of ignorance. The same thing he's preaching to them is the same thing true today. We just don't hear it. You know, we just don't hear, we are guilty. We are guilty. We killed Jesus. You know, until someone understands that they're guilty, they don't even see a need to fix it. Isn't that right? Right. We killed Jesus, as it is written. If you're sitting out here and say, well, I'm really not so bad. Yeah, you are. You're a pagan. Compared to Jesus, you and I are lower than, we're dust. We're lower than dirt. When you compare yourself to Jesus, we're all pagans. Right? Look what this says. As it is written. This is going back to Psalms chapter 143 when he says, as it is written. He's just quoting something from the Old Testament. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeks after. If God didn't go after Adam and Eve, they would never have been saved. If God didn't come after you in some means, you would never be saved. You still have to choose. But unless he comes, there is none that seeks God on his own. Wow. Ain't that something? They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Even Biden. Even Fauci or whatever his name is. None. None of them. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of ass is under the lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. Wow. Look at this last verse. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them who were under the law. He's talking to the Jews, absolutely. It's covering everybody. But he's focusing on those under the law, which are the Jews. So should have known, if anybody knows, that every mouth, you can't say, God, I'm not guilty. It says, and the whole world killed Jesus. You're guilty. When's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time you honestly say, Jesus, I am sorry that my daily sin that I think is okay put you on the cross? Oh, that's too personal. And it is personal, isn't it? Isn't that right? We killed him. We did. Us. The foolish said it's in his heart. This is 143 of Psalms. That's where he got it from. Here's a quote from the Old Testament. Same thing. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that does good. No, not one. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ shall suffer, he's thus fulfilled. Verse 18 of chapter 3 that we just read. He reassures his hearers that their rejection and execution of the Messiah didn't change God's plan. You know, if God specifically has you in mind to do something and you do not do it, do you think God's not going to get it done? Oh, absolutely. He's going to get it done, and you'll be the one suffer for not doing it. And someone around you will suffer. But God's going to, he said, y'all didn't thwart God's plan. Oh, he's going to get it done. Absolutely. Don't think that that's what the deal had been. He used their intentions to fulfill his own purpose. God can use anything. You know, this is long before Daddy was a believer. He said, you know, I don't know where he heard it from because he wasn't raised around anybody that went to church. Even God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. You know what that means? Even when you're a fool and do something crazy, God can still turn that into something good. That's the way that works. That's what he's saying. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood. There's how it comes. He says, there's still hope for you, Peter says, but we must repent. What does that mean? It means when you understand what you're doing is not good, and usually every time Jesus says, thou shalt not, you know what the Ten Commandments say? Don't hurt yourself. That's what they make. When it says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's simply saying, don't hurt yourself. That's all he's saying. It's for our protection. When he says these things, he knows what it takes, and that's exactly what it is. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped out. Their whole understanding of who Christ was not biblically correct. They didn't think he was a Messiah. Said, you need to turn from that view, see who he is, and repent. That's what that means. In our language, that means I'm not the center of the world. My job is not the most important. How much money I have is not the most important. What kind of car I drive is not the most important. The most important thing, if I'm a professing believer in Christ, is that I yield myself to him, period. That's it. And until we repent of that, we haven't repented. Well, I'm going to give him this part of my life and this part, but I'm not good. Then you haven't given him any. Because guess what? Any disobedience is not obedience. You know, what does it say? All you have to do is commit one sin and you're what? You're guilty. You're a sinner. Well, I've only committed this one, but you're still guilty. See how that works? It doesn't change. Throughout redemptive history, all through the Old Testament, the prophets, all of them, always, what was John the Baptist preaching? Repentance. Turning from the way you used to think God had ordained stuff and made things. They had their own, and all of us do it, don't we? Our family units have it. We as individuals have it. Churches have it. You know, we got this thing figured out, and anything outside of our little box of figuring out things is wrong, and so we're not even going to think about it. And 99% of those things are wrong. Right? Because if you ask me, who's right? Moi? Me? I'm right. Ain't that the way we are? And boy, don't ask me to change, because I'm right. Oh, yeah, I'm right. And that's exactly what it is. All of us have room to repent. Constantly, because we all think, and it's amazing what systems we get this from, mainly the world system, from Google and TikTok and all those nutty YouTube things out there. We start to think, oh, yeah, well, that's pretty normal, so it's all right for me. So we never even think about repenting because we're already living like the world, so we don't even see it. And so we're not going to repent because we don't see it as a problem. Why then did these people of Jerusalem turn away in continual apostasy? Old Testament, right? Jeremiah. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. Ezekiel, Old Testament guys. What did Andy Stanley do with that? We don't need the Old Testament. Why would Jesus keep quoting it if there's nothing important about it? Why would Paul keep using it if there's nothing, something serious about it? Therefore they say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Wow. Well, we don't worship idols. Sure you do. Boyfriends, girlfriends, jobs, money, houses, cars, prestige, titles, clothes. You want me to keep going? Cell phones? Absolutely. Television? All those are idols. Why? How much time do you spend on those things compared to how much time you spend in relationship to Jesus, whether it's studying the Word or just praying or what? Comparatively, those would be idols, wouldn't you say? So he said, when are you going to turn from them and all your abominations? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, there is. What is right with it is the question, not what is wrong with it. It didn't change. It was the same message in the Old Testament. It's the same message in the New Testament. Matthew says what? John the Baptist came in preaching what? A baptism of repentance. People change. They're turning away from this ideology, their mindset, their thinking, and they're turning to this one, that God is sending a Messiah. And it wasn't just bound up in a whole lot of rules. He's now kind of fulfilled those things, and you're operating now not from externals, but because your heart is right, now you're going to do the right thing, not just for show. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he continues on in the tradition. Some people say, you know, why would he start with the Old Testament instead of Christ? Because that's all those Jews would have known. He's got to go back there and say this, 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 and this. Absolutely, you know, this is not off the cuff. You better know Peter's been thinking through all this stuff. All the years he's been walking with Jesus and putting these things together. This is deep stuff when you think about it. I don't know how long it, you know, I'm not sure the Chosen has this thing right, where he got Jesus sitting down with Matthew telling him how to preach. Have y'all seen that episode? I think they kind of stepping off on their own never land on that one. Matthew don't need to tell Jesus how to preach. Hey? Hey? Yeah. He knows exactly. He might have dictated some stuff to Matthew so he could sure get it right, because he was counting on him to put some stuff down. Absolutely, I believe that. Okay, I need to get off of that. That's just my own opinion. I can live with that. I think they're wrong, but I can live with that little part. It's not a issue. It's not a salvation issue. They needed to repent, for they rejected their Messiah. When you control your life instead of Jesus controlling your life, you're rejecting Messiah. You're killing him. We are. Whenever we go and do what we want to do, knowing that Jesus says this and we understand that, that's what we're doing. So we're guilty. Will we ever repent? That's the question. He said, you're guilty. You must repent. You got to do something about that. That is the key in the parable of these two sons. Remember Jesus telling him? He says, guy had two sons. He told one of them to go out and work in the field. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm going. He told the other one. The other one said, oh, no, I'm not going. Well, the first one who said he was going didn't go. But the second one who said he wasn't going changed his mind. And guess what happened? It changed his actions. So now he goes out into the field. And Jesus asked him, which one of them really repented? The one who acted on what he said. Is Jesus more important than some relationship you have when you know it's wrong? Is Jesus more important than some bad money situation you're trying to get into to make a quick dollar that you know is wrong? Which one's the most important? Which one are you going to live out? That's what he says. You know, one of these days I'm going to speak on that issue where Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he's talking to him, and he says, you must be born again. He said, I don't understand. It's a transformation. He says it's a thing that takes over people, and their lives change. Not just mouthing something. Their life changes. Their choices are different. What they do with their time and money changes. That's what repentance is. That's what that means. It's the key. But what do you think? And he goes on and tells him, I'll hurry on through this one, all right? Because I just told you exactly what happened, right? The knowledge of God's revealed truth should cause men to repent. That's it. The truth. Jesus sharply rebuked the city of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Why? He went there and preached, and not a single person repented. How about that? How's that on your resume for effective evangelism? You know, we used to, I don't know if they understood, we just don't go that route anymore, but used to get all these things in the mail, in this evangelist guy, 500 souls at this one, and they're logging up all these people, they got saved. And I want to ask him, go back there in 5 years and see if there's 500 still there. A lot of people start out in a big game. How do they finish? How does that work? He said, if I would have done the miracles in Tyre and Sidon, they were pagan places that were destroyed because they didn't repent. He said, if I'd have done the miracles over there with them that you've seen, everybody would have repented. Do you know how bad it's going to be for those people one day when they stand before God on the judgment day? It's going to be real bad. He said, you saw it and you made a choice. And it's the same thing. When we know exactly what God is telling us to do and we go against it, we're going to get it. Oh, well, Jesus already forgive me. Oh, the consequences always come. Always. Good consequences, but bad consequences. You don't escape that. You just can't. Woe to you, he said, if you'd have done that. God's word is sufficient to bring people to repentance. That's exactly what the rich man of Lazarus was about. He said, no. It doesn't take a miracle. It just takes hearing God's word. That's what it says, right? It says God's word is living, is energetic. It gives life. It cuts down through everything that we can see, and it gets to the heart of the problem, and it shows Terry, you know, you really have this problem. What are you going to do about it? That's what happens when you start reading God's word. That's why we don't read it. You know, Paul says it's a mirror. Every time I pick it up, I see myself, and I see what kind of trouble I'm in. So what am I going to do? I said, oh, I don't want to read that anymore. We must repent. When's the last time you repented of something? And repent means what? You quit. It means you quit, right? When's the last time you repented of something that you knew Jesus was not pleased with in your life? Have you ever? Have we ever? When I say you, I'm talking about me. You know, I've already preached this to myself all the week. I'm getting tired of it myself. All right? Why? Because that's where I live. You know, when's the last time I said, Jesus, you know, I'm not going to have that attitude anymore than yesterday I had that attitude again. When am I going to repent and quit? When am I going to do that? He said, you must repent or you're not going to make it. Sorrow or regret? Oh, I'm so sorry. Did it cause you to change? Then you're not sorry. Remorse is not repentance. You can be sorry all day for something you did wrong, but what are you fixing it? How you setting it up where that won't ever happen again? See, that's what that means. Repentance means not just, oh, I'm sorry. Judas was remorse. It doesn't show us in the scripture where he repented in any kind of way. He just was sorry for what he did. A lot of people are sorry, but next 2 or 3 days, they do the same thing again. Why? Because they're not repented of it. They don't do anything about it. A big motivation for repentance is fear of final judgment. And this last part, I'm going to put the notes on, or Danny, I'm putting the notes on there. We don't have time, but basically what he's saying is this. If the Jewish people had recognized the Messiah as they were supposed to, the millennial kingdom would be coming a lot quicker than it is. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to read a couple of verses. A big motivation to repentance is the fear of final judgment. I know everybody in this room doesn't agree with me. That's okay. I'm old enough. I don't care. All right? About how you discipline kids. Certain kids and their constitution, really not constitution, but their personality, at some point in time, you're going to have to beat them. You know, just see it. If you're going to control them, that's what you're going to have to do. All right? Spank them. Not spank them. Spanking is one of them little paddles you used to play with a ball tied to it. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about you don't start there. Some kids, a stern warning can do it, called into the personality, and you start up and up the game till you, because you understand you got one over here, they're just not going to listen. Until they understand how bad it can be. I'm not talking about abusing a child. I'm not for that. Don't say that's what I'm saying, because we never were abused, but We got whippings, all right? Show you where we are right now, okay? VBS. Back there, and a couple of us taught the Bible studies different nights, and we changed rooms. One night, the second night, I got a different group where it had a lot more energy. When I started trying to talk, they started talking. I said, whoop, wait a minute. When I'm talking, you don't talk. You might do that in school. We don't do that here. And everybody got, like, wait a minute. I mean, I wasn't ugly, but I was stern. You got to be stern. And I said, when we did that in school, they would paddle us. I didn't use beat. I used paddle. Boy, raise his hand. What's a paddle? That's where we are. You know why your kids don't mind you? You've never drawn a hard line. God's drawing a hard line. He said, if you don't repent, let me tell you, boy, it's going to be tough in the judgment for you. That's what he's saying to him. That's what Peter's saying. We had a couple, and we were in North Carolina. I was not quite as diplomatic then as I am now, but pretty good. But anyway, some people started coming to our church. They had two young boys, maybe 6 and 7, and they were both very, very educated people and in the education system. And they started coming to our Sunday school class, and we had a pretty big Sunday school class, and we just got to talking about what you'd have to do sometimes with kids, you know, to break their will. Basically, that's what you got to do. Susanna Wesley was right. You got to break the will. They got to understand there is a point where they don't get to make a choice anymore, right? And they wasn't shy by it. They said, well, we don't believe in spanking. I said, okay, see how that goes, all right? Two boys, rough little boys, good little boys, but, you know, mischievous little boys. They kept some of our Sunday school class, and it was getting out of hand. And the dad came one time to me, and he said, we're going to have to do something different. I said, I already told you what you need to do. So he started that. He started spanking. One of the boys was really bad. Good little boys, but, you know, just a little boy. And he said, didn't it work? And I said, you stay with it. I said, you might have to go a little harder. A couple weeks later, he come back. He said, we got it. I said, I ain't had to touch him in a long time. Why? Because he drew a hard line. When you understand if you break the curfew, you don't get your car back for a year. That's a hard line. Now, that's going to cost you because you may have to shuffle them somewhere, but at least they understand you're not playing. Until you draw that hard line, that's what this is. When they really understood that Jesus was drawing a hard line, and if they didn't repent, the final judgment was going to come, and they were going to be in trouble. But you know what? Here's the amazing thing. They still didn't repent. So one day, these same people that heard Peter, some of them would repent, but majority didn't. One day, whenever they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be held accountable, and they're going to be damned. Why? Because they didn't repent. That's the way it is. You think, surely, if we have any capability at all, if we believe that there is a final day coming when God will hold us all accountable individually, that should be something to make us think, you know, I think I'm probably going to not take that risk. I'm going to do something about it. That's what the gospel is. You killed Jesus. You need to repent. God will forgive you. And a blessing will come. That's what the millennial kingdom is about. That's what all these other verses are about. When Jesus said, remember what Jesus said? He said, you won't ever see me again until the Jews say what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What did Jesus say? How many times would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, but you would not? It's the same thing with us. How many times has God brought us to the point where we see, absolutely, this is not right, and we said, well, we're going to do it anyway. Well, just get ready, because the consequences will come. And if it's a salvation issue, damnation will come. We kill Jesus when we sin. We have to repent, and God forgives and has a great blessing in spite of us. You know, have you thought about it this week? What did Jordan Peterson say? If you make $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world. How much of that do you take for granted? How much you storing up that God could be using to meet somebody's need, but you're sitting on it because you love your money more than you love Jesus? Or you love your house more than you love Jesus? We all love something. There's always a competition with Jesus from some perspective. Will we repent of that? Do we see it? Peter's sermon is right where we are. You say, well, I wasn't there. Oh, we're there right now. Would you agree with that? Everything that he said to them applies to us right now, to the speck. What are we going to do with it? Thank the Lord he forgives when we ask for forgiveness. And thank the Lord he'll empower us by his word to make the right decisions, to do the right things, so that next week we don't have to repent of the same thing again. Isn't that crazy? You know, Abraham, he was a habitual liar. But he was a selective liar. He only lied to kings. You remember him? Oh, she ain't my sister. She's my half-sister. You know, she ain't really my sister, though. He was always lying. Who followed him? What was his son's name? What'd he come up and say? Oh, that ain't my wife. You know, that ain't, you know, same thing. It's amazing what we pick up that way, isn't it? You know, thank the Lord he loves us. But he's serious. He's serious. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you for Peter and how you recorded everything that happened then for us, because it's just as real now as if Peter walked in this room and spoke it. We still deal with the same issues of sin in our life that took you to the cross. We still have to come to a place where we will repent of our sin so that you will forgive us, so that you can be a blessing through us to other people around us. In this day in which we live, much less in the millennial kingdom when things will be different. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Help us repent today. In Jesus' name, amen.